All right, let's get our Bible and turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 6, if you would. Acts chapter 6. Isaiah, can you get me a water from back there, please, sir? Who's responsible for this? Must be Joseph. He's the only one who knew it. Thank you. Acts chapter 6. We're going to do a study tonight that I think is needed. So we'll start in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. Let me get there myself. Acts 6, verse number 1. And let's pray together. Let's read the text first and then we'll pray, okay? Verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. You know, we must be very careful. This is not what I'm talking about, but this is just good stuff anyway, right? We have to be very careful of complaining among ourselves, right? In the church of God, which is what this is. And, just because something is, and to be honest with you, I don't have anything in particular in my mind, but just because something makes us, it doesn't rub us the right way, does not necessarily mean that we have to talk about it, right? Probably the person we need to talk to about it is the Lord. There are some exceptions, right? There are some exceptions when things have to be addressed and such like that. But it's just never a good thing for the spirit of a church when there's this kind of murmuring. And look, this is like the exemplar church, right? We've already studied this. This is a great church, and yet this kind of thing happens. But as a result of this disagreement or this problem, good came out of it. It says, there was murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Note that word, ministration. What does it remind you of the word? Reminds you of the word minister, right? Exactly. All right, let's keep going. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, so that's the 12 apostles, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Notice the word serve there. The word serve is here's a 10-cent word, a cognate of the word ministration. In other words, they come from a single source. So the word ministration and serve come from the same source. It's essentially the same word. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves, talking about the apostles, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas of proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, let's pray, and then we're going to just basically go through various passages in the New Testament to look at this subject, okay? Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the chance. Thank you, first of all, for your grace and for your love. Thank you for the music that we've been able to enjoy and the truths we've remembered as a result of it. Lord, we thank you for your people that are here. Well, Lord, we pray that you would indeed give us and maintain among us, Lord, a good spirit of unity and of one mind and heart with a desire to do the will of God, both individually and as a church corporately. Lord, would you please guide us and give us direction and help me to say the things I should say through our study here this evening, because, Lord, we commit the time to you, and we desire that your will be done and be made plain. In Jesus' name, amen. This is, of course, the although the word deacon is not found in this passage, remember that 10-cent word I told you a minute ago? Anybody remember what it is? Or did you forget already? Cognate. A word with a root, a single root word. And that's what the word, in this passage, the word deacon is not mentioned, but these seven men are widely accepted, and I believe these refer to deacons, the first deacons of Scripture. There were seven. There is not a prescription, though, that is, there's no command or mandate that there be seven, but this is what the church chose at this time, kind of as an example. And it's fitting, considering the number seven, is a reference to completion, right? But what's so funny is their church, you know, the churches that have 200 or 300 people and they have like 27 deacons, and this church had thousands of members and had seven. I just thought that was kind of an interesting. So either the 27 aren't really doing very much, or the seven in this case are really busy. I don't know, but just I'm not throwing stones. I'm just saying that's an interesting fact, right? So. But if you're gonna have more than seven deacons, it has to be multiples of seven, right? Otherwise, you know. So, okay, anyway. But notice I say that these are deacons because the word ministration and the word serve. So you can see their role, their purpose. So there was a need as the church was trying to take care of those who, especially at this time, had no power at all to support themselves with their daily necessities. Now, let me say here, this is not talking about running around from widow to widow trying to keep them happy and content. This is not that. These ladies had nothing. You have to understand, nothing. So it wasn't kind of the kind of political thing that you often see in churches where, you know, everybody's upset because they didn't get the same amount of fruit in each bag or whatever, you know, or piece of candy. I mean, you hear the stories, but it's not that. These are people who have nothing, nothing. So the church took it upon them to take this burden. And because the apostles were burdened with it and it was getting neglected, they appointed these seven men to fill an office, a specific and appointed duty to take care of these widows. So they were literally serving tables. They were literally taking money or goods of some kind to these widows, right? And so this was kind of the first example of what a deacon was and did and what the duties were. And then you have the church chose out the seven men. They had extremely high qualifications, especially considering that they weren't teaching. That's not what they were doing at all, right? They weren't teaching. In fact, in this case, you don't even see them leading outside of the ministry that they were given. You don't see them like leading the church or anything. They were servants. That's what the word means. It's the word deacon is directly related to serve tables and ministration. That's what they were doing. They were serving in this capacity so the apostles could give themselves to the spiritual ministry of the church. And so this is where you have the first example of the deacons and what they were, what the requirements were as it described here. And again, this is by example. So look at 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 3. Now, you have to understand when you go at the scripture, what the book of Acts is, we try our best as a church, as a people, as a faith, right? To follow the example of the book of Acts. Because as we study in the book of Acts provides, in many cases, the kind of practical application of the scriptural truth, right, into real life in a church setting. That's what we saw. And so we try to follow the book of Acts the best we can. But let me give you an example. Our church, though, can't follow the book of Acts in every way because one of the things that we have to have as a 501c3 tax-exempt organization, which is what a church is trustees. I never read that in the Bible. But that's an adjustment we have to make, right, in order to fulfill the obligations that we have with our government and our time. And you know what? That's okay. I don't feel bad about that, you know, that we got to adjust to that. That's okay. I guess there's some people that feel real uneasy, and you know, but that's life. That's what we have to adjust to. So the book of Acts provides an example for us to kind of aim for, but it's not necessarily prescriptive. Now, when you get into 1 Timothy, which are the epistles, those are intended to tell us how to do things. You understand? In a church. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Notice, must be. That's clear, right? Must. It is required. All of these things are requirements. And if a person does not fulfill the requirements, they are thereby barred. All right, everybody follow that? This is not, well, should be, must be. Okay, this is what I mean when I said this is prescriptive. This is what the Lord's telling us to do. This is not an example anymore. This is directions, okay? A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt or have an aptitude to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Does anybody know what the word bishop means? Overseer. Correct. Overseer. That's what it means. It's someone who is overseeing. They're watching over, right? Watching over. And this is the role of a bishop, okay? Notice in this case, in verse number 2, the last requirement there is apt to teach. That means that's not the southern way of saying, well, he's apt to do something. No, that's not that. It's aptitude. In other words, he's able to do it. Right? Obviously, someone who's overseeing is going to be giving the word, teaching people, and that kind of thing. And that's obviously a requirement there. But this is the first of two offices that are mentioned here. Okay? Look at the second, verse number 8. Likewise, now stop there. The word likewise means that the requirements that we're about to read for a deacon are in the same pattern as the requirements for a bishop. Maybe the requirements are a little bit different, but they follow the same general spirit and guidelines. You understand? So there's not a great deal of light between what a bishop is supposed to be and what a deacon is supposed to be. You see that? The requirements are largely the same. There is one, let's read it before I get ahead of myself. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. You see, this is a great deal of overlap, right? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. Now, there's that word office related to the first verse in the chapter as well. The office of a bishop, the office of a deacon being found blameless, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. I mean, honestly, you compare the two lists, they're almost the same, right? Almost the same. You think, well, a deacon is a servant, as you saw in Acts 6, you know, he deals with, you know, money things and physical things and things like that. And so we assume, well, then the requirements are lower. Actually, not so much, right? Not so much. Verse number 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree. Think of degree at college. You know, you go to school, you get a degree. This is what it's talking about. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So even though this role as a deacon is a role of service, right? Even though it's not a role where maybe this deacon is in front of people, you know, and has FaceTime, as they say. Yet the Lord says, this to a person who uses the office and fulfills the duty faithfully. This is a high degree, right? This is a high degree and commendable, right, among the people of God. Even though it's not a leader, think of a leadership. This is a role of service, okay? And of course, we know leadership is servant leadership. So we know there's service in both, but you understand what I'm trying to say. So a bishop you have is an overseer. The word deacon is the same word as minister or servant. In fact, it's translated as minister and servant in the Bible, the same word that we have deacon. In fact, in Romans 15, verse 8, the word deacon is used of Christ. He's the minister of circumcision. So Christ was a deacon, I guess, right? That's what it says, right? So it's also used of Paul and of many other servants of God. So you have, in this passage, you have the bishop, the bishops, rather, and you have the deacons. You have both offices together described. Now, what I want you to see in verse number 13 before we move on to the next passage is this. It says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well. All right, follow me now. The office of a deacon is not bestowed to honor a person. That's not what the verse says. The office of a deacon is, if discharged faithfully, is a mark of honor to the person who has been faithful in having been in that office. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a different. So when we talk about deacons in a church, this is not something where we're trying to honor a person. Do you understand? I know it's hard to make that distinction, but there is a big difference. One, you're giving someone honor. The other, they have earned honor by faithfully discharging their service afterward. You see what I'm saying? So that's what you see in verse number 13, okay? Notice also, before we move on, there is no age requirement for either a bishop or a deacon. Now, I would wholeheartedly agree with many of you that are probably thinking this, that there are practical age requirements, right? You have a 19-year-old guy who's, who got saved and he's excited for the Lord, and you bring him in to be pastor of the church, you're probably going to have some issues, right? And so you have practical considerations, but really the only thing that hints at age is the word grave, although that's not necessarily age, and not a novice in verse number 6, which is not so much a reference to age, but of maturity, right? So you have that. And of course, Timothy was, as far as you know, Timothy was a young man, and he was put in his place at Ephesus as a young man by Paul. And Paul specifically said, don't let them, the people in the church, despise thy youth. So we're not looking at age here. There's other requirements, but age is not really one of them. So we just keep that in mind. All right, look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 1. Philippians 1, verse 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Two things I want to point out. We'll move on. Number one, both offices are mentioned together again. You see this? This is repeating to us that there are but two, because they're used as a pair, okay? There's two offices, all right? Secondly, the bishops and the deacons are both mentioned plural. That might surprise some of you. Not just deacons, but bishops are also mentioned in the plural, all right? Look at Acts chapter 20, going backward a little bit. Acts 20. Verse Look at verse number 17. I know we're going fast, but a lot, of, especially in Acts, this should be familiar to all of us. Acts 20, verse number 17. This is Paul visits, is headed back to Jerusalem, and he stops to visit with the Ephesian elders. Verse 17. And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders, note the plural, of the church, singular. So there were elders in the church at Ephesus. Okay, now hold your place there. So we know the context of this in chapter 20. Paul is speaking to the elders of the church. So what is he going to say to them? Drop down to verse number 28. Notice what Paul says to the elders. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. A flock is what? But was it what kind of animal? Very good. Well, it could be geese, but I don't think the Lord's saying take care of the geese of the Lord. Yes, that would be kind of weird. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you, who's he talking to? The elders, right? Overseers. What's another word for overseer? Bishop. We just read that, right? To feed the church of God. Now, who feeds the church of God? Who takes care of the church of God? What's the word we use? The word, but in the context of sheep, it would be a pastor, a shepherd, which is what the word pastor means. So, keep reading. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay? So what do we have in this verse? Paul is speaking to elders, in the plural. He tells them to oversee, which is the word bishop. And he tells them to take care of the flock, like a shepherd. So in this verse, and this is not the only one, we'll see it again, you have the blending of these three aspects of these people. Now in verse 17, these men that have these jobs, this role in this church are referred to in verse 17 as elders. But notice they're doing the work of a bishop. So you could say they're bishops as well, all right? Biblically speaking, they're bishops. But you see, they're elders, they're bishops, overseers, and they're shepherds. All three. You see that? And it's in the plural. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang tight, okay? Now, go back to 1 Timothy, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 5 now. First Timothy chapter 5. Verse 7. I'm sorry, 17. 5 verse 17. It says this, let the elders that rule well, notice they're ruling. Now, if we go back to the chapter 3 of this same book we read earlier, the bishops are the ones who rule and take care of the church of God. We saw that, right? Everybody with me? Give me a nod. Everybody, I'm not losing anybody, am I? Okay. The bishops ruled. Here, the elders rule. We've already seen that these are synonymous terminology, maybe different aspects of the same role, okay? Be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And that tells us, or it implies rather, that the elders, some of them labored in the word and doctrine, teaching, and some of them didn't, but they did rule. They did have a leadership role and duty in the church. You see that? Even if they didn't do it with the word and doctrine. Okay? So, what we're looking at here, as we've seen in Acts 20, is this is spiritual leadership in the church. We're talking about bishops, pastor, elder, that's what we're talking about, spiritual leadership in the church. What's interesting as well is in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So what you have in chapter 1, verse 3 is Paul speaking to Timothy. He's recognizing Timothy as one who is teaching, who is leading, who is overseeing. He gives him directions about bishops and deacons, right? So Timothy has a role of oversight and spiritual leadership. Does everybody get that? Everybody understand? So Timothy is himself doing the things that, as we see here, elders and bishops are doing. Although he himself is the one who's kind of directing that process. Okay? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse number 17. Says this, obey them that have the rule over you. Again, spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership. What does the spiritual leadership mean? You know, in a church setting, spiritual leadership involves, you know, whether it's in a church setting or your family, right? Spiritual leadership is making decisions, setting directions, right? That's what spiritual leadership is. But it's also setting an example. That's, you want to boil down spiritual leadership to one thing? It's being an example that others are to emulate. That's why the shepherd doesn't lead the sheep from behind, but from the front. They're to follow, right? And our Lord, set that example most obviously. And so in verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they, notice the next word, watch for your souls. That's what an overseer does. He watches. That's the job of a bishop, right? That must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All right, look at 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says this, the elders that which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Now stop for a second. Peter is an apostle, right? He has the apostles are is a unique position. Personally, handpicked disciple of Christ while Christ was on earth. This is not there are no more apostles in the sense of the apostles of Christ. The Lord picked them. There is no succession. The Pope is not a successor of Peter. There is nowhere in the Bible that supports that. When the apostles died, they died. That was it. But aren't you thankful that, number one, the Lord left us with the Bible, which is the standard of faith, right? And he also left the churches with a pattern of spiritual leadership that doesn't depend on the apostles. For even this apostle, one of the primary apostles in the scripture, he calls himself an elder. You see that? Which is bishop, which is pastor. He says this, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, Peter is speaking now to the elders, right? He says this, to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's a pastoral term. We saw this in Acts chapter 20 already. Taking the what? Oversight. That's related to the word bishop. Correct. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So you see, once again, the blending of elder, overseer, and pastor into one. This is what you see multiple times in Scripture. So here's how we boil it down, okay? As far as a that as we've looked at all of the passages that deal with these, and there are a few other passages that deal with it, but they're not really essential to what we're looking at tonight. There are two New Testament church offices. There's, according to the Bible, there is a bishop. We might call him an elder. We might call him a shepherd or a pastor, overseer. And he has the job, a bishop has the job of overseeing, of being an example of leadership, making decisions, right? Ruling is a biblical term as well. Feeding the flock of God, taking care of the church of God, right? These are all spiritual duties of a bishop, elder, and that kind of thing. Now, here's the thing. When we see it in the Bible, it's plural. A church has more than one. That's what we see in the Scripture, okay? Now, I don't know if that messes up anybody's theology, but that's what we see in the Scripture, okay? Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so hang tight. The second office we see is the office of a deacon. According to the Scripture, the deacon is not in view as a person who rules in the same way as an elder or a bishop. He's a servant, right? And he, of course, rules the ministry that he has, but it's essentially a ministry of service, okay? But the standards, and that's also plural, and the standards that are set for those both are very high and almost the same. Almost the same. Okay. That's the Bible overview of the offices of a New Testament church. Everybody get that? Okay. Now, what do we have at Choice Hills Baptist Church? That's what I want to talk about. The deacons at our church, Brother Vernon, Brother Dennis, and Brother Muxlow, wear two hats. And I've examined this, because there are inconsistencies. I'm just being frank with you. There are inconsistencies between the way Baptists have done things and what the Scripture says on it. There's inconsistencies. But I was surprised when I started to look into this in a little more detail that although there are some inconsistencies, they're really superficial. They really are. Let me explain. The deacons in our church wear two hats. And in fact, it's actually codified in the constitution of our church, what they're to do. And in some ways, the deacons in our church serve in the capacity of a biblical deacon in the way of service. And in some ways, the deacons in our church serve as an elder or an overseer. Would. And that's not just me talking. Of course, that's practical. Like when we have deacons meetings, we talk about decisions. They provide guidance and give opinions about the direction and the choices and that kind of thing. That's what we do. That's not so much service as it is leadership. Okay? And I've already talked to them about all that. This is not new information to them. So they kind of wear two hats. They have biblical deacon duties and biblical kind of elder overseer duties in the same thing as what we call a deacon. Does that make sense? That's just the way the constitution of the church has the deacon set up and their roles. So the deacons of Choice Hills Baptist Church fulfill biblical roles, even if the terminology is just a little bit different than the strict biblical terminology. Do you understand what I'm saying? They are fulfilling. We are following the pattern of the New Testament, but just the terminology might be a little bit different. So, in our church, application of spiritual truth, the deacon is both a spiritual leader and a servant, right? That's what a deacon is. In this church, therefore, a deacon is a man that must be spiritually minded. He must be a man who is not willful, right? He must be a man who is able to seek God's guidance and get God's mind and direction on decisions that come before the church, right? He must be able to correctly and spiritually deal with issues when they arise. And he must provide an example to all the church. Remember, because he's the men that we call deacons are doing a little bit of both. You understand what I'm saying? And for those reasons, we look at the Bible and we apply the scriptural truth to our circumstance. And we say, all right, this is what a deacon should look like at Choice Hills Baptist Church. And I'm thankful because our deacons fulfill that role. I'm very thankful that we have men that pray about things and seek guidance and that give good advice and care about the direction of the church. I'm not just saying that either. You know, when you become a pastor and you walk into a new situation, I mean, you don't know how it's going to be, right? Especially I'm a younger person, and you know there's that dynamic as well. But I don't have anything to complain about. So, why am I teaching on this? Why am I preaching on this? Because the reality is that Brother Vernon and Brother Muxlow are aware of their limitations. And sadly, they're increasing limitations, as well as Brother Dennis, but maybe to a lesser degree, we hope anyway. And so they've recommended that we add a deacon to our deacons, you know, to kind of move in that direction so that there's spiritual leadership in our church. And I told them this, and I'll tell you this. There's no secrets around here. That I don't want the leadership of our church to be a one-man show. I don't want that. I don't want to make all the decisions. I don't want to make decisions without input from other people. I don't want that. I don't want that burden. I want input, right? And so that's why it's when they make a recommendation that we add a deacon, well, that's fine. You know, assuming we get the right person and, you know, that everything's right. That's a good thing, and so they've recommended that we add a deacon. But when we do that, we have to understand that the choice of a deacon takes the biblical requirements. And remember, the biblical requirements for the bishop and the deacon are basically the same, and the church's constitutional requirements into consideration. So we kind of blend the two to come to a conclusion. Now, here's what the church constitution says. I printed out several pages of it. I won't read it all. I don't want to bore you too much. But for officers of the church, it says here, everyone elected or appointed to a leadership position in this church shall be a member of this church in good standing for at least 6 months. Okay? All officers, leaders, teachers, and other staff personnel shall be spiritually mature, of unquestionable Christian character, loyal to the Word of God, dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the spiritual and material welfare of this church. They shall give annual signed consent of their agreement with the church's statement of faith, philosophy of ministry, goals, and mission statement. They shall be also be faithful in attendance at the regular services, business sessions, and special meetings of the church. Their moral conduct shall be beyond reproach and free of carnal indulgences or worldly practices such as the smoking of tobacco, drinking of alcohol, and the use of illicit drugs. A little bit dated, I would say. There's other things that have crept in now. But anyway, that's the qualifications. You go a little bit further down on the subject of deacons, it says this, and this is, I hope you understand what I'm about to say and why I said it earlier, the role of deacons. The biblical role of deacons is one of loving service, ministry, and assistance to others. Their name describes their work. They are ministers of mercy who visit widows and those less fortunate, care for various tasks assigned to them, and seek to lighten the load of their pastor so that the pastor can focus on other vital aspects of the ministry. Now, all of that we understand as a biblical deacon information, right? Deacons are servant helpers who are chosen by the church but work in an advisory capacity under the authority and supervision of the church and its spiritual leader. Well, that part is not so much deacon-like, right? That's more leader-like, okay? You see what I'm saying? Qualifications. The deacons of this church shall be men who fulfill the qualifications of deacons stated in Acts 6, 1 Timothy 3. They shall have servant hearts and teachable spirits and be in agreement with the church's philosophy of ministry as outlined in its purpose and mission statements. Potential candidates for the diaconate. Okay, that's a good word, right? That's in there. I'm not making it up. Which is like the role of a deacon. That's what they mean. Shall have been members of this church for a period of at least 1 year and shall have completed such training as may be deemed appropriate by the church leadership. Duties of deacons. Deacons are servants of the church who have no authority unless given herein. Their primary ministry is to care for the temporal needs of the church family and to assist the pastor through godly counsel, notice that, supported prayer, and such means as he may request. The deacons shall function as an advisory council to the pastor. Once again, leadership. We saw earlier, example. Those are aspects of a spiritual leader, okay? Skipping down a little bit, the deacon shall assist the pastor in exercising prudent watch care over the membership of the church. Now, we saw that, right? Where does that fit? That fits as an elder overseer, right? Watch care. This is the way our church's constitution describes a deacon. This is why I said they're wearing two hats, okay? Visiting the sick and shut-ins, offering help and assistance to the needy where possible, calling on prospective and delinquent members, participating in the examination of candidates for membership, and helping with the administration of the ordinances and distributing any benevolence funds as is deemed wise. It goes on to say, the deacon shall constitute the pulpit committee, the recommending of candidates for the pastorate to the church. And listen, and that's an important job. That's a leadership role. In the absence of a pastor especially, the deacons have a heavy burden, and the church, this church and the deacons of this church understood, have felt the weight of that role before, right? And that is not a fun place to be in. But when that happens, whenever that does happen, it is important that the deacons are men of high spiritual character for that reason. You see what I'm saying? It's important. They may appoint additional members to this committee from the church membership as they deem necessary. So this is what our constitution, church constitution, says about what a deacon is, and this is the reason that after having examined it and thought it through, our deacons are men who kind of wear both hats, both as a servant and a spiritual leader among us. And you might ask, well, where does the pastor fit? Where does the pastor of the church fit? Interestingly, the word pastor is only used in the New Testament in Ephesians 4:11. And it's not even a reference to an office of the church, but more as a spiritual gift. And so, well, and then you have the word shepherd, which is what pastor means. That is only found in the epistles in Hebrews 13:20, 1 Peter 2:25, and 1 Peter 5:4, all three of which do not refer to a man in the church, but to Jesus himself. So I would say that we have a little bit of a naming problem among Baptist churches. We call each other pastor, 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 and that's fine. We all understand what we mean. But scripturally, that's not something you find all that often. But what you do find is where the what we would call a pastor, where it fits, is in the book of Acts, you see James is mentioned with the elders of the church, who are the spiritual leaders. And Paul went to them, to the church, and he met with James and the elders of the church. You have Timothy, who is appointing elders, right, and bishops in the church, but he himself is a leader among them. And that's essentially what we have here. We have men who provide spiritual leadership as well as service, and our church prescribes a pastor who is a leader among them. Does that make sense? This is the kind of paradigm, kind of taking the scriptural truth and applying it to us. Okay, so our church's deacons have recommended that we consider adding another deacon. And so we've met and we have taken time to pray about it. We've met together and we have agreed that we should add another deacon. And we together have agreed that we want to recommend Brother Joseph Aguilar to become a deacon for our church. I've already talked to Brother Joseph about it. And I do want to read you, if it's okay with you, brother, the text message he wrote back whenever he answered me about it. He says this: "My wife and I have prayed about it and agree that we are willing to do whatever the church decides. We only ask that there be unity in the decision," which is exactly what the deacons and I talked about, having unity, having one mind and one heart. Now again, let me tell you and remind you, one reason I went through all this process to read the scripture is I want us to be reminded of what a deacon is not supposed to be. Although what I'm about to say is true in some, perhaps many, I don't really know, I've only ever been a member of this church. But some of you that have been members of other churches and have seen things, this does exist. The choice of a deacon is not a choice of who we like or dislike. It has nothing to do with that. It's not picking our favorite guy or least favorite guy. Choice of a deacon is not a way that we can honor someone. Remember, the honor comes after faithfully discharging that office. That's what we saw in 1 Timothy. The choice of a deacon is definitely not a popularity contest. It's not that. It's definitely not a political race of some kind. I say all that just so we're all clear. We talk about a deacon, you know, we're not going to vote on that right now. But we're going to plan on holding the vote for Brother Joseph to become a deacon of our church next Sunday morning. And in the meantime, I'd like us all to pray and just seek God's mind on it, right? This is something that we, as myself and the deacons, have prayed about and sought God's mind on. We have come to one decision. We believe we are unified in this decision to recommend Brother Joseph, and we believe it is God's will for Brother Joseph to be a deacon of the church. And so this is why we are recommending it to the church. But I feel it's prudent to give the church, you know, a week's time to just pray and, you know, settle in your mind and heart. This should be easy, right? This should be easy. We want to have one mind and one heart. This is not a tug of war or anything like that. This is just, hey, Lord, we just want to do your will. Lord, show us what your will is, and that's what we want to do. And we want to go forward together. Does that make sense to everyone? So that's what we're intending on doing. So if in the next week or so, if you will pray about it and just, you know, ask the Lord for wisdom, this is what we believe is God's will, and we hope that you are in agreement with that. And next Sunday morning, the Constitution provides for a vote on the matter. And you say, well, where's voting in the Bible? Well, if you remember in Acts chapter 6, they chose the seven men. The church chose the seven men. You know, some people, they get hung up on that and say, well, there's no voting in the Bible. Okay, well, maybe not ballots and stuff like that, but there were choices made, corporate choices made, which implies there were ways to express one's, you know, opinion on it. So anyhow, I'd like everyone to pray about it and just seek God's mind. And next Sunday morning, we'll go through the process of following the Constitution to hold a vote on it, okay? All right, clear as mud? Everybody clear as mud? All right, let's pray.